No, this is almost something that you would think would be empty and worthless. If you apply these words to any ordinary ruler, or for that matter, if you apply them to the way we understand love, if you just look at the way that we have treated those in our lives, or if you look at the way that our culture treats love like marriage, it doesn't always last, does it? And the love that is written of in Psalm 45 of a groom and his bride celebrating their marriage, we almost look at with a jaded form of skepticism as we see two people getting married and we hear the statistics. How long do marriages last? And we have to confess, there's no one like this. If there were such a godly relationship of a king and his bride, if there were such a marriage, we would certainly want to celebrate, wouldn't we? Because we don't always see that, and quite often we see the opposite. Because of the world, the temptations of the devil, and our own sinful hearts, love is distorted. When you look at the banner of love depicted in this world, it's an evil and awful distortion of marriage, and it's a twisted view of human sexuality, and it's one that you would dare not celebrate because it ends in ugliness, brokenness, and death. So, who is the psalm writer speaking of? A noble verse for the King.
This message is from Rock of Ages Evangelical Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. May 17, 2026. Psalm 45.
In what he calls the Song of Songs, or the greatest of all songs, Solomon wrote what we might call the Book on Love. In it, he describes the romantic and intimate love between a groom and his bride, and the ushering in on the celebration of their wedding, their longing for one another, and the bride making that refrain as she says, "He's led me into his banquet hall, his banner over me is love." God making his declaration of love over us is like this. In fact, what we see as Solomon, who wrote that book on love, so to speak, was writing among a book that was filled with God's love for his people. And that's reflected in a psalm, Psalm 45, which no doubt the writers of this music were probably involved in some way with instructing Solomon. As the musicians taught him, he learned about this type of love. And we'll examine it today as we close out our series titled His Banner Over Me is Love, as we see the glorious picture of a wedding procession, and we see our God, our living Lord Jesus, our King, takes us to his home. In Psalm 45, the writer starts out of the Sons of Korah, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme. As I recite verses for the King, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." Now, David commissioned this to be written, and the Sons of Korah were perhaps commissioning this for the wedding of one of David's children, maybe even Solomon. And this message, it makes clear, is a word that is a noble verse, a skillful rite, but it's more than that. What we see is it's been included among the words regarded, as Jesus says, the Psalms, the Scriptures, that point to something greater. And so the psalmist says, regarding someone very great, a king, "You are the most excellent of men." And he describes this king adorned in glory. He describes this king having victory and power. He describes how this king is amazing and wonderful, and how he's surrounded by those who glorify him. Now, that king could have been perhaps seen in a way in the son of David, Solomon, the one who wrote the book on love. And it goes on to describe the bride of the king, Solomon. And that's where we begin to wonder, how could this speak of Solomon? The type of love that Solomon had and knew was one that deviated and fell away from what God truly calls love. No, this is almost something that you would think would be empty and worthless. If you apply these words to any ordinary ruler, or for that matter, if you apply them to the way we understand love, if you just look at the way that we have treated those in our lives, or if you look at the way that our culture treats love like marriage, it doesn't always last, does it? And the love that is written of in Psalm 45 of a groom and his bride celebrating their marriage, we almost look at with a jaded form of skepticism as we see two people getting married and we hear the statistics. How long do marriages last? And we have to confess, there's no one like this. If there were such a godly relationship of a king and his bride, if there were such a marriage, we would certainly want to celebrate, wouldn't we? Because we don't always see that, and quite often we see the opposite. Because of the world, the temptations of the devil, and our own sinful hearts, love is distorted. When you look at the banner of love depicted in this world, it's an evil and awful distortion of marriage, and it's a twisted view of human sexuality, and it's one that you would dare not celebrate because it ends in ugliness, brokenness, and death. So, who is the psalm writer speaking of? A noble verse for the king. What we see, just as we've been seeing throughout all of the psalms, is they point us to a greater one, a living one, our king. And I want you to see as we read through Psalm 45 that we do have this king, this son of David. These are pointing to the anointed one, Christ. It says, "You are the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever and ever." Earthly kings and those we might look up to are those who speak words that sometimes tear down or words that aren't filled with grace. But our king, he is worth praising because the words that come from his mouth are words of grace. That means words that give pardon and peace, words that show patience and mercy and humility as he deals with his people. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. I will praise that type of a king, one who speaks words of grace. And Jesus came, and the people were amazed at the words that came from the mouth of this man. He spoke, and they said, "Who has given such words, and who has such authority?" And the people praised him for the words of his mouth. And it describes not only the words of the king being so praiseworthy, it goes on to describe our king in many ways. It says that the king is victorious in battle, and it invites him to defeat his enemies. After all, if you're going to enjoy peace in a household or in a marriage, it involves dealing with the things that would try to destroy it. So the psalmist says, "Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously." And there's Jesus, clothed in splendor and majesty as he decides to take on the task of fighting for his bride, the church. Only listen to how this king behaves. It's a riding in victory that you wouldn't expect has any connection to victory because it says, in the cause of truth. The kings that we know ride under deception, employees of their own power. But this king, he is praiseworthy. And we invite him to ride forth because he goes in the cause of truth. He speaks the truth of our sin, and he speaks the truth of opening our eyes to see that we need a Savior, redemption from the grave. He gives truth as he exposes that all those who are born into sin are slaves to sin and under the sway of the devil. But there he comes in truth, not holding any of his law back. And he makes the truth known as he reveals God to us in the heart of God. Because he comes in humility. Ride forth majestically in glory in the cause of humility. This is our king. Yes, riding in truth as his gracious words speak of the truth of God and our truth. But he comes in lowliness. That's a king worth praising. One who comes down and lives among his people. Our king, yes, came in power, and he had glory and might, which they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he also came in such humility and lowliness. And then it says, the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. In order for his bride to be secure and safe, the king came with truth, humility, and justice, to carry out the rescue plan. and his right arm, so that his bride, the church, might be rescued from death and the devil and from the grave. He came with his own right hand to win her redemption and himself to act on our behalf. Do you know a ruler or a king or a husband who would do such a thing? Who would come and himself work out what is needed, even to the extent of shedding his own blood, dying on behalf of his beloved? Let your sharp arrows, the psalm invites, pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let nations fall beneath your feet. Jesus, who defeated the devil, who crushed our enemy, and who rose from death, is the one who is told, as we read in the book of Hebrews, echoing this psalm, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." Notice the psalmist is speaking to the king, but he calls him God. The same Jesus who came in lowliness and humility with truth and justice is also our God. This verse can only be explained as the scriptures explain it in the person of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature true God from eternity, came in humility to win our justice and redemption. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. As our living Lord, he ascended into glory and said, "All authority is given to me." Do you wonder if this king is one who will protect you or keep you safe? What we celebrate today is not only did he come in humility and truth and justice, but he forever reigns on his throne as our ascended and glorified majestic Lord, our living Jesus. This is worthy of praise. It says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." The word here in the Hebrew is really Messiah. He is the Messiah, or anointed, the Christ. This is a psalm which points us to the only king who can fulfill these words, Jesus the Christ, our King. And then it describes, if you look at the following verses, how he is adorned with glorious things, with myrrh and with fragrance, and he's adorned with his palace, and there's music in his temple, in his house, in his palace. And then you see the accompanied groups that follow him. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in the gold of Ophir. Now, this is all good so far to see there is such a king, one filled with truth and humility, one who is robed in majesty, one who is adorned in glory, Jesus the Messiah. But notice this psalm goes on to depict and to picture for us the bride. You know, the Bible starts with the marriage. That marriage celebration is voiced as Adam praises his wife, one taken from his side. And that marriage, we see, is quickly fallen into ruin. And we see the ruin of all love, including the closest intimate relationships in this world, are destroyed. But the Bible also concludes with a picture of a marriage. In the book of Revelation, as it closes, we once again see a marriage, and this time it's one that's made perfect and complete, unity with God and his people, a covenant made secure. And it describes the beautiful bride of Christ, adorned by his glory. And the beautiful bride is led into his presence as he delights and celebrates the wedding feast. That's what the psalm then goes in to describe. It's describing all those connected to the church, all those who trust in this king, those who fall before him and listen to his word. Listen, daughter, we might say here, church, believers, and pay careful attention. How do we become those who know our king? We listen to his word, and we follow him as his disciples in truth, and we listen to what he has done. And it says here, "Forget your people and your father's house." The life that you were born into and the life that you once lived, you're going to leave it behind. The glory of the king is where you're headed. This life, our father's house, as it says here, is something that we now say, I'm done with that. The life that I inherited from my parents, from Adam, I now set aside for the most noblest of the sons of Adam, Jesus, my king. and I'm going to join in his kingdom, leaving behind the world, forgetting all the things that I cling to in this life and saying, his is greater. Forget your father's house and let the king be enthralled by your beauty. And the word here is said, translated, honor him. It really is the word that means bow before him and worship. Worship him, for he is your Lord. Do you see the relationship between the daughter brought to the king and the king who is now worshipped as the Lord of Lords, the one who rules over all and destroys his enemies and keeps his bride safe? And the king delights in his bride. As you look in the prophecies of Isaiah, there the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 62 that the Lord will take delight in Jerusalem, in his people. And he will delight in her as he makes a covenant and he betroths himself to her. That is, he makes a lasting covenant in faithfulness. The Lord delights in his people. Why do we join in praising our God? Because this banner of love is one where he declares, not only did he show his love to us, but he's going to forever delight in us. And then it describes the gifts that were brought. Honor him. The city of Tyre will come with the gift, that is, the unbelieving surrounding lands. They'll come with gifts and celebration. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, her gown interwoven with gold. God has given us his righteousness and his robe of glory, and he has made us his beautiful church. And the church is a beautiful, glorious thing of every man, woman, tribe, and people across the world, brought from all the nations to stand before and bow before the king. Led in joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. This psalm gets it. The picture of glory in Scripture, the banner of love written over us, is like that of a wedding celebration. And all the crowds and companions of the church are following along and celebrating that the church is brought into glory. The people of God, all the attendants, praise God as we see peace ushered in, as our bodies are made new, as he gives us righteousness, as we stand in his kingdom at the eternal, everlasting wedding feast. It says, your sons will take the place of your fathers and will make them princes throughout the land. God has a new life in store. Replacing those who had rejected the Messiah, he says, now the Gentiles are brought in, and the church, a glorious picture of all nations, will stand before him. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. This psalm is called, or translated here, a wedding song. It is a song of the beloved. And this is no ordinary marriage. It's not the marriage of Solomon, as he failed to keep the picture of love. It's not the marriage or wedding of any other man or king or ruler in this world. It is the measure and it's the marriage and picture of the anointed one, of your king. You know, wedding celebrations are amazing because the people gather. When my wife and I planned out our wedding, we were in debt between college and seminary, had no money to our name. We moved into a small apartment that just had one small tiny bedroom, and we fit everything in the back of a pickup truck, and all the furniture in that pickup truck was used. But you know what? When we celebrated our wedding, we had friends and family celebrating with us, bringing food, bringing decorations, gathering and celebrating in joy. The church comes before the king with nothing to offer, nothing to bring, but still the numbers swell and grow as the church joins in the procession of praise and bringing their praise and their thanks and their honor, they bow before the king. And they know it's worth celebrating and letting others hear of this message through all generations, that the nations will praise him. They invite others to celebrate this king because his banner is very clearly written over us and it forever stands because he's our ascended Lord. His banner over us is love. Amen.